Well, brethren, once again, the holiday season is upon us, and we've endured another year of decorations, which are still out for Christmas, and the stores have been more crowded, and we've heard all the Christmas songs on the radio and in the stores and on television, the commercials, and so on and so forth. And we know that the observance of Christmas is wrong, and you've heard many messages about that. We have a booklet about it. And there are magazine articles from the church that you could read and you can study into why the holiday is wrong. But what about the celebration of New Year's Day? Should true Christians observe and celebrate this day? Well, today we'll examine New Year's Day and we will answer the question of whether or not we should celebrate this day, this New Year's celebration. Let's begin with a brief history of New Year celebrations. The celebration of a new year is one of the oldest and most common practices in the ancient world, and it tied into the worship of the sun. It can be traced back to ancient Mesopotamia, or Babylon, about 2,000 years B.C. And the ancient Babylonians, Egyptians, Phoenicians, and Persians all observed the start of a new year. And some cultures observed it at the spring or the autumnal equinox, or they observed it at the winter or summer solstice, again tying in to the worship of the sun. And almost every ancient civilization and culture has had and still has a New Year observance of some type. Now, many of these cultures had New Year rituals to mark the passing of the old and to usher in the new, with rites of purification, with rituals. In the case of the Celts, bonfires were used in the rituals to scare off evil spirits on November 1st, which was their ancient New Year, and to pay homage to the sun god. And this was a precursor to Halloween, which developed later. In the ancient customs and festivities of the winter solstice, right around this time of year, that began in Mesopotamia, found their way eventually into ancient Greece, and then eventually to Rome. Interestingly, the Romans had originally observed New Year's Day on March 25th, near the spring solstice, but their calendar was continually being tampered with by various emperors, and eventually it got out of synchronization with the seasons. In 153 BC, the Roman Senate declared January 1st to be New Year's Day, but the calendar was still out of sync with the seasons. So in 46 BC, the Julian calendar was adopted by decree from Julius Caesar, which let the first year go for 445 days to bring the calendar back into sync with the seasons. And the Julian calendar also established January 1st as New Year's Day in the Roman Empire. Well, the Roman Winter Festival that now included the new year was called Saturnalia, in honor of the god Saturn. Saturnalia began in mid-December and lasted until January 1st. It was a time of revelry and drinking and eating and vomiting, orgies, and even occasional human sacrifice. So they tied a new year celebration into the Saturnalia, which is where Christmas came from. And during the new year part of this festival, they exchanged gifts of branches from trees and later gold coins with the imprint of the Roman god Janus. Now, the month of January in the Julian calendar was named after Janus, which was the god of gates, doors, and beginnings. Now, Janus had two heads, one looking forward and one looking backward. And the celebration of New Year's Day, as I mentioned, was now connected into the Saturnalia, and it tied into the debauchery of the Saturnalia festival. By AD 375, the Roman Emperor Constantine had made Christianity the official state religion of the empire. But there were many in the empire that did not want to give up the Saturnalia and the New Year celebration. And at first, the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church tried to suppress it, but eventually compromised with it. They actually said that since, to their belief, Jesus was born on Christmas, 8 days later was his circumcision, So they had a feast of circumcision on January 1st. They tried to inject Christ into both Christmas and New Year's. But the ancient festival and its customs still survived in the empire, even though they called it Christianity. The Romans had become Christians, so to speak, but the Saturnalia and the New Year's celebration remained. By the time of the Middle Ages, many of the customs of the Saturnalia had been supplemented with the rites and customs of the Teutonic peoples in Europe. The Yule log and mistletoe were added during this time. And also the date of the New Year was changed again to March 25th to coincide with the Germanic spring fertility rituals. Remember, that was also the original Roman New Year's, March 25th. And this day was attractive, March 25th, because it was 9 months before December 25th. So they had a festival of the Annunciation of Mary, which is when Mary was visited by Gabriel the angel. So again, they were trying to put Christ into this New Year celebration. So they had a festival that started at the Catholic Feast of the Annunciation on March 25th and ending on April 1st. Well, finally, for all of this, in 1582, Pope Gregory reinstituted January 1st as New Year's Day when his calendar reforms were introduced, the Gregorian calendar. And thus began the Gregorian calendar, which was decreed to be accepted by all Catholic nations. It took all the way to the 1700s for all of the Catholic nations to bow to the Roman Church and accept the Gregorian calendar, which included New Year's Day on January 1st. And interestingly, these nations did not all accept January 1st as New Year's Day at the same time. Some switched back and some were still keeping April 1st. And while it's not proven, the history of April Fool's Day may be connected in to some that were derided for still keeping April 1st as a New Year's Day when others had switched back to January 1st. Now, to be fair, they cannot prove that. The actual origin of April Fool's Day is shrouded in mystery, but some historians believe that there's a connection to a New Year celebration and it being switched back in the empire to January 1st. That's at least interesting to consider. So, brethren, we see that the observance of New Year's Day is very old, and it's connected to pagan sun worship, to the Roman Saturnalia, to revelry, debauchery, human sacrifice, the merging of various customs and beliefs, and the confusion of changing calendars and changing dates for New Year's Day. And even today, there is not agreement on the date of New Year's Day in all cultures, although all nations accept January 1st as the business date of a new year or the secular date. But not all cultures say that January 1st is the actual New Year's Day. So I ask the question, should true Christians celebrate New Year's Day? That's coming up just a few days from now. Should we celebrate this day or not? Well, the answer is no. And let's consider today 6 reasons why we should not celebrate New Year's Day at the strike of midnight on January 1st or any other date, as we shall also see. So we have 6 reasons. Let's consider reason number 1, why we should not celebrate New Year's Day. Reason number 1 is that new days do not begin at midnight. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 in verse 5, all the way back into the beginning, the account in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5, the very first chapter of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. Evening is mentioned first because the day began at evening. Notice in verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. In verse 13, so the evening and the morning were the third day. Evening is mentioned first because it was when each day began. as God set it to be. In Joshua chapter 8, if you'll turn there for a moment to Joshua chapter 8, we'll see when does evening begin? Genesis chapter 8 in verse 28. This is the story of when the Israelites are entering into the promised land. And God told Joshua to destroy the city of Ai. And God, as the creator, had that authority to do so. And those people in the city of Ai will be resurrected. But they were exceedingly evil, and God passed judgment on them, and he used the Israelites to utterly destroy their city. Notice in verse 28, Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening, and as soon as the sun was down, until the evening when the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. So evening begins at sunset. If you'll turn with me next to Leviticus 23 and verse 31, this is a very important book in the Bible. Leviticus 23, as you may remember, is where God talks about the holy days. Notice in Leviticus 23 and verse 31, he talks about one of the holy days that is a little more difficult for some of us to keep, the Day of Atonement. And he says, "You shall do no manner of work." This is verse 31 of chapter 23 of Leviticus. "You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath," or celebrate the Sabbath, the holy day. So the Day of Atonement is defined as evening to evening, because the day itself is defined as evening to evening, or sunset to sunset. That is the definition that God has set. Now you may say, well, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Turn with me quickly to Mark chapter 14 and verse 42. And this is the account where Jesus had been crucified and was on the cross. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 42. Mark chapter 15 verse 42. I'm sorry. Mark chapter 15 verse 42. "Now when evening had come," because it was the day before the Sabbath, "Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." So evening was approaching, it was coming, and Joseph went to ask for the body of Jesus. In the parallel account in Luke chapter 20 and verse 50, if you'll turn there, it talks some more and gives us some more information about when this actually was. This is Luke chapter 23 and verse 50. "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever been laid before. The day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near." So we know it was in the evening, and the Sabbath was approaching, and they wanted to take Jesus' body down off the cross and bury it, put it in the tomb, before the Sabbath, which was the first day of unleavened bread, which was beginning at sunset. So even in the New Testament, brethren, it was generally known throughout the Bible that days began at sunset. They went sunset to sunset, or evening to evening, because that's when God declared the definition of the day. And as I mentioned, it was observed throughout the history in the Bible. But brethren, man has rejected God's definition and God's authority to instead define the day from midnight to midnight. So to celebrate the beginning of a new day at midnight is to celebrate what is in fact a rejection of God's authority to those who understand. So let's consider another reason, reason number two, of why we should not observe and celebrate New Year's Day. And that is that the new year does not begin in the dead of winter. In Exodus chapter 12, if you'll turn there with me, in Exodus chapter 12, in verse 1, God speaks to Moses. And he tells Moses something that is very important. In verse 1 of chapter 12, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So God was revealing to Moses and to Aaron and to the Israelites his calendar, God's calendar. And notice now in chapter 13 and verse 3, "And Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month Abib.'" So Abib was the month that the Israelites went out of Egypt. And notice now in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 1. It says, "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night." So Abib was the month that the Israelites went out of Egypt. It was the first month of the year by God's calendar. And it was in the spring of the year. It was not in winter time. So God reveals his calendar to mankind in the Bible. A new year begins in the springtime and is not, of course, connected to the worship of the sun or any false god. God does not tell us to celebrate New Year's even by his calendar. And to celebrate a new year in the dead of winter flies in the face of what God has established. It's a rejection of God's calendar for those who understand. Again, I say, for those who understand. So let's consider reason number three. God tells us what holy days we are to observe. God tells us what religious holy days we are to observe. Back in Leviticus 23, if you'll turn that with me to Leviticus 23 and verse 4. "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." And then he goes on to say, "On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover," and that first month was Abib. "On the 15th day is the feast of unleavened bread, the first day. 7 days you'll eat unleavened bread." Then God tells us in verse 10 through 21 how to count to Pentecost and to keep the day of Pentecost, or the day of first fruits. In verse 24, he says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation." And then in verse 33, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," or excuse me, in verse 27, he talks about the Day of Atonement, which is also in the seventh month, on the tenth day. And then in verse 33, he talks about the Feast of Tabernacles, the 15th day of the seventh month, and then on the eighth day, the last great day after 8 days of counting from the Feast of Tabernacles. In verse 37, he says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations." They are holy convocations. They are separate. They are of God. They're holy. They're special. They're holy convocations. And the convocation means that we gather together and we come before God. So they are commanded assemblies. And they are special because they are of God. And they have so much meaning, which of course we've heard so many messages about, the true holy days, and how it ties into the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and how God is working with multiple resurrections, and you have the day of Pentecost, and the giving of the Holy Spirit, and the return of Jesus Christ, with the day of trumpets, and the day of atonement, when man will once again be atoned with God, and Satan will be put away, and the Feast of Tabernacles, foreshadowing the coming kingdom of God in the millennium, and the last great day, the last great white, or the white throne judgment, when many, many people will finally get their fair chance. They have meaning, rich meaning, and they remind us and they keep us on track. These are the true holy days, and they're kept according to God's calendar, not the calendar of this world. And they also remind us, brethren, of God's plan and His mercy. God's mercy for all of us as sinners. Nowhere in all the Bible does God tell us to keep New Year's Day on January 1st of this different calendar or on any other date. Nor does He tell us to observe Christmas, or Easter, or Halloween, or Valentine's Day, or the Annunciation of Mary, or the circumcision of Christ, or any of these holy days of the world. They're operating not to another calendar, brethren, and they're man-made holidays. They're not God's holy days. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, if you'll turn there with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29, God has a very stern warning to the Israelites. Now, we've read this before, but let's read it again in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29. "When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land," this is verse 30 of Deuteronomy 12, "take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods? I will do so likewise.' You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which He hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. But men have done just that. They've taken away from what God said, and they've added their own holidays or holy days. And God has allowed it for now, but only for a while. So why, as a true Christian following God, would you keep New Year's Day at all, let alone at midnight in the dead of winter, as we have seen in these first 3 points? So let's consider yet a fourth reason. And that reason is, the Creator God is the authority. The Creator God is the authority. In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 8 through 10, if you'll turn there with me, please. God has something interesting to say to all mankind through the prophet Isaiah, to ancient Israel at that time, but to all of us in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. There is no other like God. He is the Almighty and the true God. And He alone declares the end from the beginning, along with what will happen in the future. And He will do His pleasure. His will be done. There is none other like the living God. Notice in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Let's turn there to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. This is when the Apostle John was on the island of Patmos. And he has a vision, and he sees Jesus Christ. And Jesus speaks to him in verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty, the Lord, the Word, who is God, and came the first time as the Son of Man, was there at the beginning of everything, and He will be there at the end of what is to come. He and God the Father have supreme authority, and their will be done. Do we have that deeply ingrained in our minds, brethren, that God is the authority? We'll talk some more about that in just a few minutes. But notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, Apostle Paul is inspired to write something very interesting that ties directly in to the authority of God and man-made holy days. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, he was inspired to write, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of the confusion of the false religions of this world and the man-made religious holidays of this world. He is not the author of the confusion of New Year's Day, the confusion surrounding the history of this day, of how there were various dates and they kept switching back and forth and different cultures had different days, different calendars, its pagan origins involving the worship of the sun and false gods and fertility rituals, the confusion and the sin that frequently occur during the revelry and drunkenness of celebrating this day, even today in our time. God is not the author of confusion. Man is the author of confusion, along with Satan in the background. But notice, brethren, in Leviticus chapter 18, God has more to say and drives this point home about His authority in Leviticus chapter 18. Back to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18 in verse 1. We'll read verse 1 through 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Cana, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances, to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. By his authority, God is telling us to not walk according to those around us. According to those that were in Egypt that the Israelites knew, and those that were in the land of Cana that the Israelites encountered, you are not to walk as they walk. You are to walk in the Lord. And he says, I am the Lord. You shall live by what I tell you. Not just know them, but they shall be part of you. Don't follow what others are doing. So, brethren, I ask this question of you and me. Is it in us? Are we walking with God? Do we submit to his authority? Because that's what it comes down to, as our minds are opened to understand. Notice in Jeremiah, a prophet to the Israelites, again, in a different time, but also to a rebellious Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 2, inspired by God's Spirit, Jeremiah speaks to Israel again. And he has the same thing to say to them in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 2. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. There's all this confusion when you're worshiping the stars and the sun and the moon. For the customs of the peoples are futile. They're empty and meaningless and without value. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. Does it sound familiar? They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried, but they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. They are idols, but they have no power. They are gods with a small g, and they're worthless. It's worthless. And now notice, brethren, in verse 11, I'll continue on in verse 6. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Again, there is none like God. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. The work of the craftsman and the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skillful men. And it certainly probably was very beautiful. But that doesn't mean it has real value. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. He says, do not learn, brethren, the way of the Gentiles, who worship in futility and in confusion, but know the true God, and remove your foot from idolatry. And brethren, that idolatry can be insidious. It doesn't necessarily have to be a physical object. It could be money. It could be your job. It could be your family. It could be anything that you put before God. But God says, I am the true God. And in verse 11, he continues, thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. The time is coming, brethren, when the false gods of this world will no longer be. They will perish from the face of the earth. That is anything and everything that is put ahead of the true God, Almighty God. But now notice in Isaiah chapter 45, in verse 21. Back to Isaiah chapter 45, in verse 21. A day is coming. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. Again, he says, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. We must come to that point, brethren, where God is at the center of our life, and there is nothing more important to us than him, and in walking in him. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. Every person, every nation is going to profess that Jesus Christ is the Lord God. That day is coming, brethren. As sure as the sun will rise tomorrow, that day is coming to this earth. And all the false religion and the false gods and the service of those gods are going to be put down. Every knee shall bow to the true God and his authority. And God tells us, those who understand now, to bow to him now, as the rest of the world will later. And that will happen. We are to come out of this world and its false religions and its holidays, its false holidays, and its idolatry. We are to come out of it now because God has called us now. Which leads us right into the fifth point, that we are to come out of this world. We must come out of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, again, the writings of the Apostle Paul in verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. I'll give you a moment to go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul writes, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. You know, light has no fellowship with darkness. And brethren, we are the temple of God if the Spirit of God is within us. Don't defile the temple. Come out of this world and be separate. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul continues talking about coming out of this world and changing what we once were. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, he writes to the Ephesians in verse 17 of chapter 4, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Again, futility. worthlessness, of no value, and confusion, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And that certainly was part of these festivals, but also part of their lives. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, created in us, brethren, by God's Spirit dwelling within us. Therefore, putting away lying, he goes on to say, and all these other sins, we are to be a new man. We are to have a different spirit, the Spirit of God in our minds, and putting off the former things of walking in the futility of idolatry and false worship of God and the lust of the flesh, as he says. We are to put these things off by God's power within us as we submit to it. But notice in chapter 5, in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We've been given understanding, brethren. We have been given light to see and to understand the truth of God in all its magnificence and what it means for us in our future, the future of all mankind. We are to walk as children of that light and that understanding, and to come out of this world that is not walking in the light yet. So what about observing New Year's Day? You know, one could say, it's only a party. So what? What does it matter? Well, we have seen that New Year's Day originated in pagan sun worship, is connected to the rejection of God's authority, and is connected to debauchery. It is part of the darkness of this world, and it is not one of God's holy days, and its days are numbered. If you understand this, then why would you want any part of it at all? It's not just a party. Consider the following. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. And if you have a way to mark that chapter, if you have a bookmark, it would be useful to have it. This is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. John says something here, brethren, that is very, very inspiring. As we read this with God's Spirit within us, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, because we have God's Spirit within us, and it has not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, when Christ returns, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So hold your place here in 1 John chapter 3 and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 19. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, speaking of a future time when Jesus Christ is back on this earth. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry, the Lord will. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whether you turn to the right hand or whether you turn to the left. Brethren, the teachers here are the future sons of God, helping and guiding human beings that will be living at that time in service to Jesus Christ. That's who the teachers will be. So here is the question. How can you do now what you will be teaching against in the future? You cannot. And this is a powerful argument for not compromising with what you know to be the truth. Not just about New Year's, but about everything. Don't compromise. Now back to 1 John chapter 3, in verse 3, if you marked it, you can turn back quickly. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. John continues, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who has this hope of what? Of sonship, of being a glorified son in the kingdom of God, in his family, to have eternal life, brethren, to experience on a level far beyond what we can imagine, to be on the God plane with our Father. Everyone who has this hope in Jesus Christ purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. Purifies himself. And that certainly includes coming out of this world and purifying ourselves as we allow God to work with us and to help us by his Spirit as we submit to his Spirit. To be purified, to come out of this world, to repent and to turn from it, and to stop compromising with it. So now we'll consider the last point of why we should not observe New Year's Day and these false holidays, religious holidays, and that is to honor your Father. To honor your Father. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we've already been there once, but let's turn back there to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 17. And we'll begin in a verse we've already read. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And then continuing the thought, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God will be a father to us, brethren, if we come out of this world and we don't touch what is unclean, if we commit in our mind to follow God and do what he says and allow his Spirit to help us and empower us. And then in verse 1 of chapter 7, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, perfecting holiness to be separate, to be of God, to be consecrated in the fear, in the respect and honor of God and his authority. We are to be holy, brethren, like our Father, and we are to reflect him in our actions. And we're not perfect, of course, but are we trying to be? Does having any part in the religious holidays of this world reflect God? Are we perfecting holiness in partaking of them in any way? No, we are not. And now in Romans chapter 12, this is our last scripture for today, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, again the writings of the Apostle Paul. And a very familiar scripture to us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Paul writes to the Romans, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, brethren, are we willing to prove the perfect will of God, to try and see that it is good? Are we willing, and I ask myself, are we willing to sacrifice as needed, to seek and do the will of God in our lives, even when that means we can't do certain things? Because God says we should be doing something else, and that doing those other things will lead us away from Him. We must come to the point, brethren, of yielding to God in our minds, of truly yielding to God. And that's a struggle, isn't it? But God will help us. What is our attitude? Do we truly honor and respect our Father? Do we honor Him to do what He says and not follow what everyone else is doing when we know it is wrong because of what God has revealed to us? So, brethren, in conclusion, I hope you will think about these things. You know, God is very clear in His Word what holy days we are to observe and celebrate. And New Year's Day is not part of it. God has opened the minds of those He is calling now to see and to understand. Respect God's authority and come out of this world and truly honor God as you surrender your will to His will. Ask God to help you to do that. And then you will be there to teach others in the world tomorrow in the way that they should go, in the way that you went in your human life. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath and be careful driving home.